Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
Good morning, everybody. Hope everyone's doing well. So let's just open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just invite you here today, God. We invite your presence here today, Father. I just pray that the words I speak, God, may be of you, God. Just ask that everything would fall away. It's not of you this morning, Father, and that we can just focus on what you want to say today to these people, Father, here. And we ask this in your name. Amen. We've been on this series entitled Fantastic Fundamentals of Faith. It's all about the F's, but the biggest F word is faith. So faith is basically a belief in things that we don't experience with our five senses. You know, we reach beyond our physical self. That's my daughter right there. You reach beyond yourself, you move past your physical boundaries just to experience life in a whole new capacity. You know, experience life in a way God intended us to experience life and not in the way that we do too often. So I'm going to actually open up with a joke here, which I never do, but it seems fitting. So there's a husband and wife, and they're having this discussion. They both want coffee, but neither of them want to make it. So the wife's trying to get the husband to make it. Husband's trying to get the wife to make the coffee. And the wife turns to the husband, and the husband turns to the wife, and the husband says, you know, I think that, you know, you should submit to me, because the Bible says that wives submit to your husbands, and you should make me my coffee. The wife looks at him and says, huh. Well, you know, it says in the Bible that it's the man's job to make the coffee. And the husband, he's like, well-read Bible. I think he's read it like 7 times. And he's just like, there's no scripture that says that. And he's like, okay, if you can tell me where it says in the Bible that the man makes the coffee, then I'll make you the coffee. And she looks at him, and she says, well, actually, there's a whole chapter on it. It's called Hebrews. So that's where we're going to start this morning. We're going to start in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. An incredible faith, it's going to get you through anything. You know, in times of trouble, it's really our faith that helps us to be triumphant, to overcome in these hard times. We live in a fallen world, and along with that comes pain and suffering and hard times. I'm just going to move up here. It seems like too far away. All right. And in this world, it's so easy to fall into a pit of loneliness and despair and depression. Thanks, Jackson. And the Bible talks about length, about just building on foundations, building on strong foundations. And I believe it's the strong foundations that are going to help us to be triumphant. And it's these strong foundations that you build on life that when these storms come and when these things come against us, that's what's going to be our anchor, is going to be the strong foundations. And if we're not prepared, we're going to buckle, we're going to crumble in this world. This is why I'm so thankful that, no, my hope isn't of this world, but my hope is built on Jesus, something so much greater. And we all put our faith in things unseen. You know, every time we breathe in, we breathe out, those breaths are taken in faith. You know, we just sang that song about the air in our lungs being from God. You know, it's his breath in our lungs. And you know, that's the faith that I choose to believe in. You know, Hebrews 11 says, I'm convicted of the things unseen. And it's our assurance of the things that we hope for and that conviction of the things unseen that's going to motivate us to not settle for just going through the motions, sticking to our routines in life, but that's going to want us to live that more abundant life that Jesus calls us into. You know, Jesus gave us life and more abundantly. There's 3 things I'm going to go through that's going to help us to live by faith. Okay, number 1, our attitude. Number 2, talk about our lifestyle. And number 3, our decisions. So let's start with attitude. Attitude is key in success. So much of where we go and what we do, it all starts with our attitude. It's kind of like the motor that propels our lives. It's going to direct how we look at things, whether we see the good or the bad. You know, decisions can be influenced simply by how we feel. And, you know, sometimes when we go through trials and things that aren't so good, it's our attitude that will help us to overcome and go through them. You know, think about, say you're facing a trial, it doesn't matter what the trial is. You can have two outlooks. You know, one, you might think, this is to learn a lesson. And the other one, you might think, it's because everyone is out to get me. Just two different views. You know, you might think, how am I ever going to get through this? Or you can think, when I get through this, I'm going to be so much better off. You can think, why do I keep on losing? Why? Why do I lose every time? Why is this happening to me? Or you can think, I am so thankful for the things and the people that I still have in my life. You know, you think, I'm never going to try again because I failed. Or you can think, you know, by failing today and losing today, I learn how to win tomorrow. You know, we learned in our Success Builders group, which I encourage more people to come out to. It's just a group that meets together. We talk about different strategies for success, and we were actually talking about attitude. And people have two attitudes towards failure. One says, I'm never going to do that again. And the other says, I'm never going to do it in that way again. It's a simple, small difference. But one will help you to overcome, and the other is just going to keep you stuck where you're at. You're basically giving up. Attitude and healthy attitudes lead to success. Poor attitudes lead to failure. God calls you to do something, and your attitude sucks, then you're going to see all these negative what-ifs. You know, and we don't want to be in this situation where we're like, what if I get hurt? What if I lose all my money? You know, what if I get embarrassed? That's a big one. I mean, I'm called to come up here and to preach, and I feel like God's calling me. And if I started out with all these negative what-ifs, it would not be very good. Because I would get up here, and I would start shaking, and I would start, forget all my words and everything I prepared, and I wouldn't end up overcoming and being able to share what I believe God needs for you to hear. So negative what-ifs are all based in fear, because we have a fear inside of us sometimes. So we need to start looking at positive what-ifs. So positive what-ifs is like, what if I reach people for Jesus? What if I'm able to clothe the poor or feed the hungry? And what if, because I choose to follow God, I end up becoming a better man? So positive what-ifs will lead to a positive attitude, and a positive attitude most likely will lead to success. Everybody in this room is going to fail, or you have failed. I'm sure you failed. It's going to happen. You might be in denial and think, no, I'm good. I've never made any mistakes, but we'll talk and I'll tell you, yeah, you failed. And the thing, failing isn't a bad thing. You know, all failing is lessons on how to succeed. Every failure we have is another lesson that teaches us how to be successful. We learn what not to do or how to do things in a different way. You know, there's no such thing as a bad fail. Having a positive attitude, it's not easy. And God might call you to do something crazy, something that just seems too big for you to handle. You know, I think about Noah and the ark. So God says to Noah, build this ark for you, your family, a bunch of animals to all huddle in, because I'm going to send water from the sky and flood the earth. Now, Noah lived in a time where it had never rained. So he's trying to tell people that this is going to happen, and he's getting nowhere. I mean, it'd be like today if I was going to tell you guys that there's going to be a bunch of cows that are going to start falling from the sky. So we better get indoors, underground quick, build this structure, and protect us from these falling cows. They're going to kill everybody. You guys would look at me crazy. But I actually think I have a better shot, because as kids, we're all told that a cow jumped over the moon, so it's more believable. But in Noah's time, they weren't told that water could fall from the sky. And I'm sure it had to be hard for Noah. I'm sure it wasn't easy when he heard people criticizing him, people talking behind his back. I'm sure it wasn't easy for his wife. You know, maybe she went to the market to do some shopping, and people around her were saying, hey, there's that crazy man's wife. I wonder how she does it. Be married to him all day, building this big wood ark on dry ground in the middle of his yard. But Noah believed that God was going to do what God was going to do. That's faith. And even if it took hundreds of years, which it actually did, but he persevered. There are things that God has put in your heart, dreams, aspirations, that seem too big, too crazy. You push them aside and you think, no, there's no way that's going to happen. I can't do that. You know, I can't get up there and speak in front of people. I'm just a shy little kid. But God wants us to have a positive attitude. So don't let that fear, that attitude of fear, keep you from living those out, those dreams. Have the faith to be optimistic. Know that God is more than able to work everything together for good for those who love him. It's what he promises us. So the next thing we're going to look at, lifestyle. So do you know the way that you live your life affects your capacity to have faith? Just like attitude and a negative attitude, an ungodly lifestyle, it can keep us from maintaining all these plans that God has for us. It can keep us from experiencing his blessings. Now, when I say lifestyle, what am I talking about? I'm just simply talking about the way that you live your life, your routines, your habits, your actions day in and day out. So becoming a follower of God, or what we call discipleship as a Christian, it's a process. The Bible is filled with great tools to help us live this righteous and godly life. But the moment you become a Christian, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden you know what to do and you know how to make everything go the way it's supposed to. You don't make the right choices. You don't make the right decisions right away. But the day you ask Jesus into your heart, what happens is there's a seed that's planted. The more you nurture that seed, the more you pour into that seed, the more your desire grows to be more like Jesus. And this should affect our lifestyles. We need to be in the Bible to learn how to live our lives after the example that Jesus left behind, because the Bible is filled with the teachings of Jesus. It's filled with his story. And they teach us things like honesty, integrity, treating others with love, dignity, and respect, being generous, helping the poor, sharing your faith. There's many other good things that the teachings of Jesus can help us through. This is why part of your daily living, it should be dedicated to reading the Bible, you know, getting up, doing your devotions, to live by faith. And this is where you're going to start to build those foundations that I was talking about of faith. You need to be deeply rooted in Scripture, not just have a passing knowledge of it, but just to get it into your soul and allow it to affect your lifestyle. You know, by doing this, you're equipping yourself with the knowledge and the wisdom of God. And I mean, his ways are above our ways. Why wouldn't you want to tap into some of that, like, crazy awesome knowledge? Apart from God's word, it's difficult. Well, it's probably impossible, actually, to live a righteous life. So you got to be in God's world. Lifestyle changes don't come from positive thinking or because you try really, really hard. You know, it has to start from the inside, and it needs to be working its way out. This is why the Bible says to hide Scripture away into your heart. Because when we have those Scriptures away into our heart and trials come and bad things happen, we can just tap into them. It's like they're there at the ready. So if we're neglecting that, we're not going to have the tools to overcome. You know, let's say you struggle with an addiction. And everybody struggles with addictions at one point or another in their lives. Sometimes it's throughout your entire life. But no matter what addiction you are suffering from, the Word of God has an answer to help you overcome that addiction. And it's only through Jesus that we can be set free. He's the only way. He's the answer to your struggle. John chapter 8, verses 34 to 36. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Don't remain a slave to sin. Our lifestyle needs to reflect Jesus and not the world. The Bible says that you can't serve two masters because you'll end up loving one and you're going to hate the other. And when you end up in like addictions and habitual sin, what you end up is it's making you a slave. You become a slave to those thoughts. You become a slave to those desires, to those habits. You know, we can be a slave to money as well. Don't fool yourself. We fall into these traps when we take our eyes off of Jesus. We take our eyes off his teachings, and they're placed under the things of this world. By living godly lifestyles, our faith will be strengthened. With every victory over sin, you know, every time you say no to temptation, all those small battles that you're winning will actually strengthen your resolve. It's like exercise for your soul and faith. And as you strengthen, You become more powerful, more able to overcome. You know, don't give up early on because it seems too hard, but dig deep. You know, when Lisa and I first got together, I was struggling with things. I was struggling with things like lust, being committed. I didn't know what it was like to even be faithful in a relationship. You know, when I grew up, my parents didn't display that faithfulness. They didn't model that to me. And it'd be really easy for me just to fall into those habits and those routines. But if I did that, then Lisa and I wouldn't have been married. You know, we wouldn't have five beautiful children. I mean, God has blessed me so much. But only because my lifestyle changed. Only because I worked at it. You know, and because I got into the scripture and I tried to model my life after that. And I still need to be on guard. Like, you're never out of the woodwork, right? You're never free. You got to keep on working, keep on pressing at God at the same time. So God has great plans for us. He does, for every one of you. But we can miss out on those blessings. This isn't something people like to hear. You know, they want to feel like I can live whatever life I want to live. You know, as long as I ask Jesus in my heart, I can keep on sinning, and then I'm going to get all of God's blessings. But it doesn't work that way. You know, I think of someone like David in the Bible. David was described as a man after God's own heart. I mean, David had great faith, right? He killed Goliath. David goes up to a giant five times the size with just a sling, a stone, and he takes out Goliath. It's great faith. But as David gets older and his life goes on, you know, his faith starts to falter a little bit. And David commits a sin. You know, he sleeps with another man's wife. And to make matters worse, he has that man killed. Because of that, David committed this sin, you know, he's not allowed to take part in a certain blessing. You know, David was supposed to build the temple of God where he would abide. But what happens is because of this sin, David was not allowed to build the temple, and his son ended up building the temple. Now, it doesn't mean that God loved David any less. You know, God will always love you, and he's always going to forgive you. Nothing can separate you from the fierce love of God. Nothing, no matter what you do. But if your lifestyle does not reflect what Jesus calls you into, you may be missing out on some of those blessings that God has for you. You may miss out on that adventure that he's placed deep inside your heart, that one thing that you know you're called to do. That's why it's so important to check our lifestyles. Sometimes I feel I should be further along. Like maybe I should be in full-time ministry, full-time pastor or missionary, or at least helping out more in my community. But I know that there's areas in my life where God's still refining me. God's still working on me. And if I, you know, have this lifestyle that's modeled after Jesus, I know I'm going to reach my goals and attain those things quicker. But the moment I stop, you know, it's going to take longer for me to see these things come about. And it might not happen at all. So it is so crucial that I decide day in and day out to live according to what Jesus teaches me. Another thing that will determine whether we live by faith is our decisions. Decisions. You know, this ties in with our attitude and with our lifestyle because we choose how we feel. We choose how we live. Jesus died so that we could have a new life. And that life is freely given. It's a gift. We have all been extended the grace of God. Now, whether we accept that grace or not, that's on us to decide. It's like that old hymn says that I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. It's our decision to make. Some people say that, you know, the day I asked Jesus in my heart, that was the greatest decision. And it's true. You know, when I asked Jesus in my heart, it was amazing. My life was transformed. It was changed. I had a new hope. I had my salvation. But I'm not sure it was the greatest decision I ever made. You know, I feel like a more important decision was the day that I decided to be a disciple for God. The day that I decided to take that free gift that I had accepted and apply it to my life and start living it out. I think that day was more crucial. It impacted me more. You know, and there's people in my life, and there's people in my family, my friends, who have asked Jesus into their heart. And that's where they stop. You know, they're perfectly content with just going to heaven because they got that ticket, salvation station, hop on board. But that makes me sad when that happens, because God wants us to experience that abundant life. God has so much more planned for you. Why settle to just sit back and get a free ride? Why not dig deep and get involved in this thing called discipleship and allow it to change your life? Experience His blessings in His fullness. It's hard, though, sometimes. It's hard to have an attitude that's modeled after Jesus. It's hard to have a lifestyle that's modeled after Jesus. I mean, Jesus was king, Lord over everything. And what did He do? He chose to be a servant. We don't know how to serve in today's society. I feel like we live in a day and age where everything is self-serve. You know, checkout lines, gas, we go online to shop. Everything is just in the interest of serving ourselves. We don't want to serve anybody else. It says in the Bible that Jesus did not come to be served, but He came to serve. Do you know that satisfaction that you get when you help someone out? It's like that warm, tingly feeling. It might help out with the soup kitchen, or even just helping someone across the street, or opening a door for somebody. You know, I believe that feeling is actually given by God. But we repress that feeling. You know, Satan has worked very hard in our society to take away these desires to help out other people. Media, social media, and worldly influences, they're teaching us just to take what we deserve. Now we need to focus on entertaining ourselves. We work hard to earn our money, and it's my money. So I'm going to use it to entertain myself and to make myself be happy. But it's never enough. You know, there's never enough you can buy. There's never enough trips you can go on that are going to fill you and fill that need that you have inside you. You're always going to be unsatisfied. This is because God didn't intend it that way. God intended for us to live in community, to serve one another. You know, when we have needs, God places people in our lives to fill those needs. We work so much better when we're relying on one another. And our needs, you know, they're not always going to be financial. They may be spiritual or emotional or physical. And I believe that's why God created the church. He created the church to be a place where we could all come and we could all fill each other's needs. We're all working together, loving one another. And that's why at City Light we push small groups as much as we do. Because when you get involved in a small group and it's more an intimate setting and you start sharing about yourself, your struggles, and what you're going through, there are people there that are going to get your back. I mean, sometimes we feel like, well, if I share, they might think less of me or they might make fun of me or something like that. But I'm telling you, if you share, people are only going to extend you love. You know, we do so many things to save face, protect our image, that person that we made up, that we put maybe on Facebook, that doesn't really exist, but we want to keep that person looking good. We don't want to let anybody in. But when we save face, I believe we lose so much more. You know, when you save face, you lose your support system. When you save face, you lose your ability to get healing from other people. When you save face, you lose your heart. You lose relationships. But in our society, we want to go, and we want to go in those, just sit in front of our television, and we don't want to get involved with anybody else just to save face. We'd rather put it there on Facebook for everyone to see. That's perfect. We don't want to expose what's really going on in our lives. But it's so important, because you're not going to experience the healing. You're not going to get involved in the closeness until you open up. And you guys would say, but Burton, you said that we need to have a lifestyle that lines up with God and a good attitude. And then, you know, that's going to build our faith. So what does helping other people have to do with faith? It's a good question. I'm glad you guys asked it. As we develop a God-centered lifestyle and we live for Him, we begin to live it out, you know, it's not sufficient just to become a disciple. You know, what did Jesus do when He first got on the earth? He went up to a bunch of fishermen and He said, I'm going to make you fisher of men. I'm going to teach you how to bring other people into this. And when He left, what is the last thing He said? He said, go and make disciples. So it's not just good enough that we're the only disciples, but we need to be out there making other disciples. We decide to have an attitude that says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? We decide to have a lifestyle that reflects the image of Christ by living according to his teachings. And we decide to have a servant mentality, looking to serve and to save the lost. By having our attitudes, our lifestyle, and decisions in line with Jesus in this way, that's when we're going to live by faith and not by sight. All these things I'm talking about, they have one thing in common. They take our faith from a belief and they start to put it into action. Right? They take our faith from something that we just think that we have out there is a belief, and they put them into action. And I think until you start doing that, your faith is meaningless. When you start to actually live it out and take steps in faith, then what happens? You get convicted of those things. It becomes personal to you. That's why I love Hebrews chapter 11. Because this is a story about people who live their lives out through faith. You know, they call it the Hall of Fame of Faith. All these people living their life for Jesus and putting it into action. So I have a little bit of time. So I'm going to read through this chapter. Just want you guys to get a sense. Probably lose my voice halfway through, but you guys can get a sense of how great the faith was in the past of these people. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. That is why the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from his life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek for him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir to the righteousness that is keeping in faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive as his own inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger, in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him at the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder was God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, who was as good as dead, because he was really old, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the skies and as countless as sands on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would not have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, "It's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned," Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regards to their future. And by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was at the end of his years, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ of greater value than the treasure of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. That's changing his lifestyle. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were all drowned. And by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around it 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through their faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the grounds. And yet these were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect. So these are testimonies of people who take their faith and put it into action. And God has planned something better for us. You know, people who live by faith, it says that we're given the promises. And these people live by faith and they trusted God even after they died. You know, they believed the promise was still coming in the future. I mean, that's true faith. Holding on to the promises, even when you don't get to see them displayed, even when you don't get to see them happen, God has a plan. God has a plan, and he's always working. You know, even through the storms of life, even through the hard times, and the tragedies, and the losses, and the separations, and the breakdowns, and the brokenness, God has a plan. God is still working. It's all about believing in the unseen, which can have an effect on the seen. You know, this greater Holy Spirit that was left behind is what gives us power. There's so much power in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to change lives. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to heal broken bodies. The Holy Spirit gives us power to save lost souls. So we need that Spirit inside us. You know, the world can deal us some pretty crummy hands. I know a lot of people here, you know, you suffer from things because we live in this fallen world that just really suck. You know, when I think about this faith being displayed in action in my life, you know, I think about my son, Everett. You know, he's been diagnosed with a disease. It's called hereditary multiple osteochondromas. It's a mouthful, but I've learned how to say it. And what it is he has these bumpy tumors all over his body, and they're everywhere, and they're made of bone and cartilage. And the concern is when they get on a growth plate, they affect the rate at which his bone can grow. So if his bones are growing at different times, he's going to get all disjointed and disfigured. So, I mean, when he was three, he's six now, he had a surgery on his right forearm to remove two of these bumps, and the hope was that the bone would start growing again, and it did. Like, we're seeing the results of that now, which is good. But now there's concerns on his knees and his legs that, you know, it's just affecting the way he walks, and he's often in pain, although he does a really good job at not showing it. I remember when he was first diagnosed, and the doctor was talking to us about what it was and all the symptoms, and she was saying, like, we're going to try to do everything we can to have him live as normal of a life as possible. But she said there's some things that he's probably just never going to do. And one of these things that stuck out to me was they said that Everett, you know, he's probably never going to be a firefighter. And the reason that stuck out to me was because at the time, all Everett wanted to do was be a firefighter. I mean, he just talked about it all the time. He loved seeing the fire trucks go by. And he just held them in such high regard. And he still does. You know, so when we heard this, Lisa and I, we were talking, and, you know, we decided that we weren't going to tell Everett that we were told this. We were going to share that bit of information with them because we believe and have a faith that's not bound by the laws of this earth. Our faith is not bound by the medicine or the diagnosis of this earth. You know, we have a faith in something higher, in something greater. And, you know, if Everett wants to be a fireman and God wills it, then Everett will be a fireman. There's no doubt in my mind. You know, God can do way more than we ask or we think or we even imagine. And the disease that Everett has is not outside of what God can heal. You know, we read in the Bible about people being raised from the dead, about the blind giving back their sight, about the lame walking. And it says that the same God back then is the same God we serve today. You know, he's never changing. So why limit ourselves to thinking that God is not able to do this? God is not able to work past this disease and heal. So when faced with difficulties and tragedies, you know, it's important that we stay positive. When going through struggles, we can't fall into a pit of despair. That's going to accomplish nothing. But we need to come together as a church. We need to come together as believers. We need to be there for one another. We need to rise above. And we need to have this faith that was displayed by all of our ancestors. Everyone that was talked about in the Bible, you know, they were working together for something that would be brought in the future. So, you know, when we're praying, it's like we have the support of all those people in the past with us. It's like they were all working. They were all working in faith, all working in faith. And when we come together as church, you know, we're all together. We have everyone's support. And like I said earlier, you know, we can't keep ourselves from sharing what's going on. We can't keep ourselves from the struggles that are going on in our lives. We can't hide. We need to be open. We need to be honest. And we need to be allowed to, we need to allow faith to do its work. So today I encourage you and I challenge you guys to have the faith that you put into action daily. Not just once in a while. Do it all the time. And do this by praying. You know, Pastor Doug had that great message on praying. You know, do this by reading the Word, learning about the teachings of Jesus. Let it penetrate to every ounce of your life, you know, into your entire being, into that place where you can hide it away. Remember to live it out through your attitude. You live it out through your lifestyle, and you live it out through the decisions you make. And by doing this, it's going to direct your path and the light that God wants you to take, where he wants you to go in your next step. So if you want the knowledge and the direction, then get on the same page as God. Start living according to him and his word, and he's going to show you where to go and what steps to take. And remember, we're doing this not just for ourselves, but to reach other people for Jesus. You know, and as we say here, one person at a time. All right, I'm going to close in prayer. Jesus, I thank you so much that you are a God of great faith. I thank you for your blessings. I thank you for your promises, God, that you've given us. God, you've promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. God, and you said if we had the faith just as a mustard seed, God, that we can move mountains. Our faith can say to that mountain, become a molehill. So I just want to pray with everybody here, God, that you would meet their faith where it's at. If their faith is just small and just little, God, I ask that you would pour into that faith and help it to grow, help it to strengthen. God, I pray for City Light Church that this would be a church of powerful faith. God, that we could be a church that displays faith to the churches around us in the city, and they will look to us and say, wow, look at the faith of that church. Look what's happening at City Light Church. Look at all the miracles that are happening at City Light Church. Look at all the people that are being saved at City Light Church. Look at all the people overcoming in their lives and living for you at City Light Church, God. I pray that over this church right now, Father. I pray that over every person here, God. God, every person that's going through struggles, every person that's hurting, every person that's dealing with tragedy and losses, God, that you would come and you would fill their lives, God. God, I ask that you would bless them, God, and fill them with your Holy Spirit, which is the only thing that can give them power to overcome, God. The only thing that can give them comfort. God, you are the great comforter. God, you are so many things to us. You are all that we need and all that we desire. I just want to pray right now for anybody that, you know, has not taken that step, has not asked Jesus into their lives. You know, if you're here today and you feel like God is calling you to do that, to take that step, then I ask that you would say this prayer after me. It's easy. You say, "Dear Jesus, I know I am a sinner, and I know that only you can forgive me of my sins. I ask you to come into my heart. I give my life to you. I make you Lord over me. Thank you for saving me, Jesus. I choose to live for you from here on out. Amen." I would ask that everyone just keep their heads bowed and their eyes closed. If someone said that prayer for the first time,